To become a knight, the ceremony is called an accolade. You've seen it before, where the person kneels down in front of the person doing the knighting, and they take the flat edge of the sword and they lay it on one shoulder and then the other shoulder. To become a president, there's an inauguration in which the incoming president affirms that that person will uphold the Constitution of the United States. To become a doctor, there was a white coat ceremony where there was a reciting of the Hippocratic Oath. If you're going to be inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame, you're going to give a speech and you're going to get a gold jacket. If you're going to become an attorney, the person appears before a judge who administers the oath. All of these are ways that someone is recognized to be part of a special group, to get a special honor or designation, or get recognition for some special achievement or milestone. The Bible has one of these type of ceremonies as well. It's called anointing. I'm not sure I've ever heard a lesson on anointing, or if I have, it's been a long time. So with our time this morning, I want to look at this topic of anointing. And there's a couple different words that are used for this. Actually, a few different, four or five different words that are used for this. So I want to talk about the differences in those words. And I want to talk about how, look at some examples, and then talk about how we are anointed as well. I've got all the Bible verses on the slides. I know that I'll be probably moving through at a pretty good clip. So if you're taking notes, I apologize if I go too fast for that, but I'll be glad to give you these slides or my notes afterwards so that you have everything that you would like to have there. Okay, so this English word of anointing, we're going to start out looking at some of the various definitions for this. It is the Hebrew word suk, which means to smear, anoint yourself. If, for those that look know the Strong's numbers, that's the Strong's 5480. Use like we would use, think of using lotion or like a body cream. Like you're going to put these things on. The Greek word is alepho, which is Strong's 218. It's the ordinary term used for like physically anointing the body with oil. It could be that you are putting it on the face, like maybe to refresh a guest, or putting it on the feet to soothe and show honor, like courtesy or respect. This actually was a custom of hospitality that would be shown to honor guests in the day and time of the Bible. This is the word that's used here for like Mary anointing the feet of Jesus in John 12, 1 through 3, where it reads, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Another use of this word would be like anointing as medicine or caring for a person. We can see this in Jesus sending out the disciples to preach in Mark chapter 6. "And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits," dropping down to verse 12. "So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." There's no real special healing power in this oil. Sometimes today in religious groups, they want to say that there is, that there's some sort of special oil that they can put on to people that have some sort of healing or religious power within the oil. That's not what's being talked about here. There's also the sick person in James 5:14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." That's not as though Greg, Ben, and I have some sort of special power that we can go and put this oil on somebody and we can heal them. The power is going to be in the prayer. The Lord will do the healing. This anointing with oil is more this idea of caring for or offering the medicinal help to somebody. In these days, rubbing somebody with oil was a way that you would help them. Think about the Samaritan, Good Samaritan. He said he poured oil on this man's wounds. Okay? Another way. Anointing was a part of everyday hygiene. So the Hebrews would often anoint themselves as well, likely how we would use lotions today. We can see this in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, that Nick and Nick just walked us through. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear before men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So the idea here is that when you're fasting, if you're not anointing yourself with oil like you normally would, then you would appear to look worse. People would take pity on you. They would see that you're fasting for this very reason. So the idea here is like, no, continue to do the things that you would normally do. Anoint your head, wash your face. So this is this other idea of anointing. So this idea of, you know, an act of hospitality or using it as a medicinal work or part of everyday hygiene. All those exist. Those correspond to those Hebrew and Greek words that I mentioned to you earlier. The other use of the word anointing, which is one of where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning, is this idea of consecrating or setting apart. It's actually the most common use of anointing in the Bible, and it's used to signify that someone or something is set aside, concentrated, set apart, put in an office for religious or sacred use. Typically, it would be poured on the head via a flask or a vial or a ram's horn. Here's some passages. I don't have those on this slide for you because we're about to talk about these with some specific examples. So the Hebrew here is called malshak, which means to smear, to consecrate, to paint. It corresponds to Strong's 4886. And it's used to consecrate someone or something for a religious purpose. The Greek word here is called krio, which corresponds to Strong's 5548. Involving rubbing olive oil on the head, especially to present someone as divinely authorized or appointed by God to serve as prophet, priest, or king. So these two words and the passage I'm about to show you correspond with these words. So the first example of this is with kings. So Samuel anointing Saul in 1 Kings 9, 16, and chapter 10, verse 1, which reads, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him." God talking to Samuel here. "You shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" We also see Samuel anointing David. Again, 1 Samuel 16. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you.'" Dropping down to verse 6. "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliam and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Dropping down to verse 11. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So again, the example of Samuel anointing Saul, now Samuel anointing David. Zadok anointed Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 33. "The king also said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, Long live King Solomon.'" Dropping down to verse 39. "Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon." Last example of anointing a king that I would show you would be the unnamed disciple of Elisha anoints Jehu. We would see that in 2 Kings chapter 9. "And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. go in and make him rise up from among his associates, take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee, and do not delay." Then he arose, went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel." So you can see from these four examples, this idea of anointing a king, consecrating a king, setting apart a king, designating the king as, this is a special person that I am calling out and saying, they need to be the leader of my people. So we saw that with Saul, with David, with Solomon, and then now as well with Jehu. So then there's prophets. An example I'll give you here, and this one's an interesting one, because it actually uses the word anoint, but you don't actually have the recording of the pouring of oil. You actually see something different. You actually see the passing of a mantle or a coat that happens from Elijah to Elisha. In 1 Kings 19, talking to Elijah, the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. So in this case, I can make an assumption that there was still an anointing that occurred with oil. It doesn't record that for us, but it just talks about how he threw his mantle on him, and then Elisha followed Elijah in this case. But nonetheless, the command was to Elijah to anoint Elisha as a prophet. We also see this example for priests. Aaron and his sons were anointed by Moses. We'll look at the passage there in Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, it reads, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." Something that's kind of interesting here is that there's a specific recipe given for this oil. And this specific recipe was only to be used. Actually, I'm going to hit that and say it had specific fine spices and a specific formula that was prescribed by the Lord. Very specific things that they were to do to make this anointing oil, or it wasn't going to be considered sacred to the Lord. This involved, maybe I'll start here at the bottom. This unit of weight of the shekel was the official weight of measure that was to be used. So there was a shekel in the sanctuary. That shekel, the amount of weight of that shekel was what this was all based upon. So 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, which equates to what I could tell is about 1.57 gallons. That was the amount of liquid myrrh as well as the amount of cassia that was to be used. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cinnamon and cane, which equated to like 0.78 gallons. And then a hin of olive oil, which was about a gallon and a half. I say about, it was exact here, but that's, as I understand it, that's about what we have going on here. So this mixture, again, would make whatever that quick math would be, like 5.5 gallons, 6 gallons, something like that. In Exodus 30 and verses 31 through 33, if they would use that oil for any other purpose, it was considered to be a serious offense, which carried the penalty of being cut off from the community. In Exodus 30, it reads, "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts it on any outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" You know, today we have, it's very normal for us to go taste a dish that somebody else has prepared and say, "Can I have that recipe?" And usually people will be willing to share that. There's some KFC and Coca-Cola and others will not share their formulas, but most people will. This was only, it's like it could be shared, but it had to be made for only this purpose. No one else could make this oil in this compound in this way and use it for any other purpose, because that would be profaning what it was intended to be used for. Very specific instructions on how this oil was to be made. In addition to kings, prophets, and priests, we see that there is oil that was used to anoint things. Moses consecrated the tabernacle. We can see this in Exodus 30, beginning in verse 25. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. That's the oil we were just referring to. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. Another example, we know Jacob anointed his stone pillar. Genesis 28, 16 through 18. This is where Jacob was laying on this rock and he had this dream about the ladder and the angels going up and down the ladder. Picking up the reading in verse 16. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took that stone he had put it at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. So in these ways, you see these examples. Kings, prophets, priests, items of the tabernacle, this place where Jacob had been. All these were anointed. Additionally, though, we see that the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, was anointed. In fact, this word Messiah, which is from the Hebrew Mashiach, means anointed. In the Greek, the word Christos means, that we relate as Christ, means the anointed one. A deliverer is promised under the title of Messiah or anointed. We can see that in Isaiah 61:1, and we see that referenced again in Luke 4:18. So if we look at Isaiah 61:1, it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." In the New Testament, Jesus is also shown to be the Messiah, or Christ, or anointed, of the Old Testament. A few passages there for your reference. We'll look at John 1, 41 through 42. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So here in the New Testament, we see this Messiah, also translated to Christ, the anointed one, referring to Jesus. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, 34 through 38 reads, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.'" So this anointing of Christ put him in some different places. It put him as prophet. Luke 9:35 and John 12, we're going to look at both of those. Think about what a prophet did. A prophet was to take the will of the Lord and relay it to the people. They were to speak as the Lord spoke. They were not to add their own pieces, but rather to be in unity with what God would say. Luke 9:35, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" John 12, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So we see here Christ playing this role of prophet. Christ was also anointed as priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 beginning, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ, of course, is our high priest. So in addition to prophet and priest, Christ is our king. Luke 1, 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we see here this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one, was anointed with power and with the Holy Spirit. And he serves as prophet and priest and king for us. Then the last group of people I'm going to look at is us. Us as Christians. Because we are anointed as well. Think back to that definition of anointed I was giving you about how called out, set apart, consecrated, set for a divine purpose. This word again, this 55:48, this kriya, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit through God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21-22 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We also look at passages like 1 Peter 2, where it reads, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We are also anointed in this way. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And Christ gave himself to purify or set aside for himself his own special people. We see that in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking again as Christ, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So as we think about all these different uses of the word anointing that we talked about, the ones at the beginning that were more of like an everyday usage of this word, and then transitioning into this idea of this consecration or this set apart for some special purpose, it leads me to the conclusion that to be anointed today, we have to want to be anointed. That sounds pretty simple. But that's how we become anointed as Christians. We have to make the conscious choice that says, yeah, I want to be set apart for something different. I want to take advantage of that anointing that I'm able to take advantage of. When anyone chooses to put on Christ, which is the language that's used in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, in baptism, then they are provided with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ. That is this idea of anointing, setting apart, being set aside for a divine purpose. So this is God's plan for your salvation. If you have not been set apart, if you have not taken advantage of that, you simply need to. This is God's plan for us. This is how he is looking to call us apart, set us apart, and say, you're one of my special, peculiar people that I'm calling out of darkness into marvelous light. We have to want to be anointed. Maybe you have done these steps, and maybe you're falling down here a little bit. You're saying, I'm just not living as faithfully as I want to. I'm not living up to the purpose. I'm not living up to my anointment. I'm not doing the things that I've been called out and to be special. Then we stand ready to pray with you and for you this morning as well, if that's your situation. Whatever your need, I'd invite you to come and be seated on one of the front pews while we stand and while we sing.